what God's going to do. Watch what God's going to do in these times. Sorry, I'm going to have trouble looking at my eyes. a very classic Easter passage, this story of this road trip, and we could really call this morning's message a road trip to burning hearts. And what we're wanting to do is just have, oh, did it again, we're going to release the kids. So as we consider our Easter message today, we're going to look into this text for some lessons. And we're going to look at the transformation that took place in these men as they were on their road trip. Their heads were... Sorry guys, my timer has decided to give me a problem. Right. So these guys had just been in Jerusalem when all the traumatic stuff had happened. They had seen the brutal execution of their Lord. They had seen it was confusing rumors about him rising from the dead. And they were troubled in their hearts, and they were discussing these things amongst themselves, these awesome events that had taken place in Jerusalem. And as they were discussing Jesus, he comes right up and he begins to engage with them. And the first thing we see here is that they had the right subject. They were talking about the right thing. Their concentration was on the person of Jesus. And they knew there was something significant about all of this. Their discussion, though they didn't fully understand everything, they were talking about everything that had happened concerning the things concerning Jesus. And that's the right place to start for anyone who's seeking salvation, seeking purpose in life. It's to start talking about Jesus, just think about his claims. And even for us as Christians, we're in the right place when we're thinking about the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. But the wonderful thing is that it's happened to all of us, and it happens when we're thinking about Jesus. He's not just a historic figure that's written about. He's a living Lord. By the Holy Spirit, when we start to concentrate about Jesus, when we think about it, he engages us in person. And he actually begins to engage with us to reveal more about himself to us. And that's exactly what happens here. So they're in this good place, but they're chatting, and then Jesus comes along. They don't recognize him, but he comes and he starts to minister to them out of the word. And what we're wanting to do is see if this passage will allow us to look into these guys' hearts and try and study the cardiology of transformation that takes place within them, because there's an amazing transformation takes place in them, which I believe will be an encouragement to us this morning. And Jesus asked them, what are you talking about? I like him. He's kind of really messing with them in a really friendly and fun way. And they say, are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happening there? What they don't know is he's the central character, and he's probably the only person in Jerusalem that really knows what's going on there. But they tell him, and then they stand there, and it just says they were sad. They stopped in their tracks, and they were sad. And the Greek there just means to be mournful, sad, or of gloomy countenance. And you can just picture these guys. They've been through some serious trauma, and they're just downcast and heavy-hearted. And they've been deeply disappointed. If we see, look in Luke, just in verse 21, that same passage, it says, they said, we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. We had hopes about Jesus Christ, that he was going to bring a difference. He was going to set us free from this Roman oppression. He was going to finally liberate Israel from her enemies and set up a kingdom, like a utopian kingdom. And that was our hope. And then he was crucified. Everything has been dashed and broken. And they'd seen this horrific crucifixion of the Lord that they loved. And they're bitterly disappointed. But they're disappointed because they're looking at everything with their own understanding. They haven't yet got the full understanding of what happened there. But when our hopes are dashed, the Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 12, when hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And their hope is deferred. They had such expectation. On Palm Sunday, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, there was such expectation. He's coming to take his kingdom. And the next minute he's been crucified, and their hearts are sick with hope deferred. And life is like that. We've all experienced that. We've all experienced having hopes, hoping things might work out better. And then things are hard and things are tough and things don't go the way we expect. And quite often we might go, we've all been there where we say, God, this isn't supposed to be happening. God, why is this happening? God, are you letting us down? God, have you forsaken us? And tough stuff happens in this world. And the reason for that is because God gave man free will. And God is perfect in love and selflessness and justice and mercy. And when man chose to sin, we did the opposite to what God's character is. And by, on one level, that has defined what happens in the world. And that's why even people trying to be good are hurt by tough stuff. Because all around us, there's people making bad choices that are anti-God, that are contrary to God. And contrary to his kingdom. So this stuff happens, but we must, it's understandable when we can lose hope sometimes. When it seems like evil always prevails and bad stuff happens. And even the unbelievers, they're angry with the God they don't believe in. Sometimes because of sadness, things that have happened, loved ones they've lost. That's the nature of this world, that we can become discouraged. But I love when Jesus comes along. If we go back to verse 25, he starts by diagnosing their problem. And he says to them, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into glory?" And then he begins to just unpack the scriptures and explain to them. But I love Jesus. He's like, he doesn't go, "You stupid." He's not saying you're stupid. I love the way he goes, "Oh," you can hear him. It's like, "Oh, oh." Foolish there means not understanding, not apprehending. He's saying, "You're slow, you're dull to apprehend and believe." And he's going, "Oh, guys, you're just not getting it. You haven't realized what's written in Scripture. It hasn't dawned on you exactly what's been going on here." And he gives them that gentle rebuke. He begins to unpack to them the incredible significance of everything that's been written about him. He begins to unpack to them what the meaning of all these crazy events that they've been watching, what it actually means for them. And that their sick, hope-deferred hearts begin to be transformed. And in the Old Testament, there's hundreds of prophecies, hundreds and hundreds of prophecies, and images and pictures of Jesus and everything that would happen in those days in Jerusalem. And they had a long road trip. They were walking to Emmaus. It was quite a far distance, and they had opportunity. Jesus went through, I don't know if he got through all the hundreds, but he would have taken the main scriptures and he began to unpack them. Unfortunately, we haven't got time for all of that this morning. But if we just get an understanding of the power of the prophecies, and what Jesus did was, as he unpacked those prophecies, they began to see that God was a God who makes promises, and that God is a God who fulfills those promises. And as he showed them in Scripture, this was prophesied about the Christ, and that was prophesied, and this, and that, and that. And then you saw that on this day, and you saw that there when I was on the cross. And they began to realize, wow, our God, God was at work in all these events. God was fulfilling his plan and his promise of salvation to us. And their hearts began to fill with faith in a God who promises through prophecy, and then a God who is willing and able and powerful and true and faithful to fulfill his promises. And their hearts began to swell. And as the significance of all of this dawned upon them, as they got a fresh revelation of what had been written by the prophets and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, their faith in God began to arise, and something beautiful happens. They say in Luke 24, verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us Didn't they burn within us while he opened the scriptures to us? And here we see this was Jesus' remedy. He diagnosed the problem and then he brought the remedy. He applied the therapy. And the therapy was to open to them the scriptures. And there's two Greek words for open. One is anoigo, and it's a general term. It's the mechanical action of opening a door, opening a book. And it focuses on access. But then there's another Greek word which is dianoigo. It's adding the suffix dia, which means through. And what it means is to open thoroughly. It means to opening by breaking through. It means to cause, to understand, to open one's soul, to rouse one to a faculty of understanding or the desire of learning. And that's what Jesus does here. He thoroughly opens the scriptures to them. He actually opens their minds and he opens their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit to grasp the significance of all these incredible prophecies. And then something wonderful happens. They've gone from sad, dark, dull, slow hearts to burning hearts. And I just love that. Doesn't that capture your desire? Lord, I want my heart to burn more. I'm excited, but I want greater revelation. I want my heart to burn more. I want to be lit up by the revelation of who you are and how you're a God who fulfills scripture and the wonderful things that you have done for us. And that word in the Greek is to set on fire, to kindle, to consume, and to light. And that's what revelation did for them. Their deferred hope was replaced by a flame of rekindled hope and trust in God. As they realized God had promised hundreds and hundreds of years before, and then he fulfilled. He kept his promise. And then they realized there's also promises for the future. And if God kept his promises that he made in the past, that means we can be sure that he's going to keep his promises into the future. So as they look back at the past, they realize the mighty hand of God has been at work here on our behalf. And as they look into the future, they realize the mighty hand of God is in full control. And he is bringing about his promises. And their expectation began to grow. Their hope began to blaze within their hearts. And we live in troubled times, with troubled signs. But this morning, as we remember Easter, let the Holy Spirit cause our hearts to burn with hope and expectation for the glorious future and inheritance that we know we have in God, as we trust him for the future prophecies to be fulfilled. We haven't got a long journey. We're not on a road trip. So we're going to just look at one or two. We're going to look mainly at Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 through to 12. And it's one of those beautiful prophetic passages. And it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations, and he shall rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. And as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double." And this is an incredible prophecy about the King Jesus. And it talks about him coming into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. And we know that's exactly what happens. You can look in the New Testament and see those things. Jesus comes in, we celebrated on Palm Sunday, and he fulfills this prophecy. But there's an amazing thing here that they missed. It says he came humbly and meekly. They were expecting a conquering Messiah. And one of the things that they had to get the revelation about was that this king was coming meekly. He would come first as a suffering servant to lay down his life because of the sins of the world. And they could be excused for making that mistake. And I've just got a little illustration here. The thing out of Thompson's Chan Reference Bible.
the two streams of prophecies concerning the Messiah. The ones at the bottom are the prophecies of the suffering Messiah. And it's a wonderful study to do if you want to go. We haven't got time to do that, but if you want to even want to take a picture of that, you'll find it online. You can find stuff. That's the prophecies of the suffering Messiah. Then there's a lot of prophecies of a kingly Messiah. And so those are sort of the main ones. But they were focusing on the kingly prophecies. And they were focusing on, this is Jesus is going to come and conquer and set us free. And they didn't really understand the suffering part. But as Jesus began to unpack the scriptures, he began to show them that before he came as a conquering king, he came as a suffering king. He came, they thought their biggest problem, their biggest enemy problem was Rome. They thought their biggest enemy problem was here in the physical realm. What they didn't know was the biggest enemy problem was that they were enemies of God because of their sin. And that because of their sin, God was their enemy. And they didn't realize if Jesus were to take his throne as king, they would be under the judgment of God. They didn't realize that because of their sin, they would be separated from God for all eternity. They didn't realize that the king had come first to defeat sin on their behalf, that he'd come to die that dreadful death that so broke their hearts because of their sin, to take their punishment upon himself. And as Tim Keller says, very powerfully, he says, other kings stride to their throne. Jesus staggered to his throne. And his path to the throne was through the suffering of the cross. And Isaiah says he was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. He could understand the pain that sin caused the human condition because of his humanity. But then it says, but he will take our sorrows and carry our griefs. And the punishment that should have been on us was upon him. And that's the beautiful message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ took our sin, our punishment upon himself. And when he rose again, he conquered the death that we should have died. And that's the message that we have to take to the world. But first, we understand, he unpacked that to them. And he said, guys, when you see the suffering, understand it wasn't a disaster. That was where the victory lay. And he called them to a life of suffering for this kingdom. And he said, you're going to face hardship in this world. Don't lose hope when you face persecution, when you face hardship, when you have to suffer for the same cause as me, as you declare this gospel to the world. And we must be careful not to lose hope when the enemy throws circumstances and persecution and opposition against us. Remember the suffering Messiah, that we're still in this battle and we still got a fight to fight, so we will face opposition. But Jesus didn't let that opposition stop him. He carried on. And that's why, and he saved us. And that's why it says rejoice greatly. That's why this morning in the midst of the trouble, we can rejoice greatly. Because the big enemy problem, us having God as our enemy, Jesus has solved that one. And we can come to the Father. That's why we rejoice greatly. And we want our hearts to be filled with joy this Easter. And then the other thing they didn't get was that they thought that Jesus would just rescue Israel and establish a physical kingdom. But he was doing way more than that. He was doing way more than that as he destroyed the kingdom of darkness. And we just look at the highlighted area of Zechariah. It says, he shall speak peace to the nations, and his rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. And I just love that. He says, I'm talking about a kingdom that is beyond space. It's beyond a geopolitical kingdom. It's beyond space. And it's beyond time. It's beyond the realm of time. And we talk about from the river to the sea. And that's the Jordan to the Mediterranean. He's going, I'm talking about something way bigger than that. I'm talking about from sea to sea across the globe and from the river, and that most scholars believe is talking about the Euphrates River. It's often called the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth. And now the Euphrates is significant because that's where God created man in his image. And he said, go and multiply and fill the earth with my image. But mankind sinned and that image was corrupted. And sin started at the Euphrates and it spread across the world. And now God, Jesus has come and he's saying, I'm going to solve that tragedy. I'm going to reverse that tragedy. And I'm going to establish my kingdom. And the solution for sin is going to spread across the world again. And funnily enough, it's almost as if it's going backwards into the heart of really resistant nations. The gospel is spreading. But the promise of this passage is a kingdom way bigger, incorporating all nations. And they didn't realize that. It was for far more than just the salvation of Israel. And we recognize that Jesus is bringing a kingdom whose increase will know no end. And just to read Isaiah 9 verse 7, it says, of the increase, this is after saying, to us a child is born. Another beautiful one of the, Jesus would very likely have used Isaiah 53 to speak to those guys. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will do this. Isn't that beautiful? God says, I'm going to do this. My zeal, my passion. And that kingdom is going to spread from shore to shore, from the river to the ends of the earth. And it's going to go on forever and ever and ever. What an amazing anticipation in our hearts for what God is going to do. So this morning, as we consider these things, let's ask the Holy Spirit, when we go on this journey of paying attention to the things that were written about Christ, we don't have Jesus with us here in the physical, but we have His Holy Spirit with us. We have the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to give us the same revelation. And Ephesians 1 verse 17 says this, Paul is praying. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and a knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know the hope to which He has called you, and what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. Isn't that beautiful? He's given us a spirit that will give us this revelation, will cause us to understand the hope to which we have been called. And we need to go, Lord, pray that prayer for one another, pray that prayer for ourselves, that our hearts may be enlightened, when our hope, when we're feeling tired by the constant onslaught of evil, the constant onslaught of bad news, that we just let the Holy Spirit rekindle the hope in our hearts, the expectation of this glorious story of salvation, that we are a part of spreading. And the things that are to come, that God has promised. And there's no devil or demon or antichrist or anything that can stop the purpose of God being fulfilled. And that's the joy that fills our hearts. We want to just let the Holy Spirit minister to us out of God's Word. And that's a personal journey that we go on. There's a poem that I thought applied to our narrative today. About the skies over Jerusalem. I'm just going to read it. What awesome wonders have been seen in your skies, Jerusalem? Tell us what things have happened there, that we may speak of them. The rising of the wandering star, where did it come to rest? What sang the great angelic host when all mankind was blessed? Why is the day sky black as night? What makes the sun ashamed? Who cries and dies upon that cross? For whose sin was he blamed? Why is it that the clouds ascend from earth to heaven's plain? Who is it that they carry home? And will he come again? What wind blows there like tongues of fire? These strange words, what's their meaning? What makes the fearful men so bold and sees the denier preaching? Why stand the heavens open now? What is that rider's name? The army and the trumpet blast, which king do they proclaim? Jerusalem, of all you've seen above your ancient door, the things to come are greater far than all that's gone before. For the coming of the King of Kings, when your skies are filled with glory, will be by far the finest hour of your great and wondrous story. And God's great things were prophesied to happen in Jerusalem, and great things were fulfilled there. Our salvation was fulfilled there. But there's great things that are still prophesied over the skies of Jerusalem. And at the moment, those skies are filled with missiles, and we could be fearful. But what we need to know is the story is not over yet. We're in the middle of the final chapter, and the glorious outworking of this salvation reaching to the ends of the earth. We're a part of that. We're players in that. And we need to be full of hope as we see the kingdom of God unfolding. And the Bible speaks of wars and famine and troubled times. But we don't have to fear. We look up, because our redemption draweth nigh. And the Bible says that Jesus will come and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. There'll be a massive earthquake, and he will return and he will establish this eternal kingdom. And then there will be no more sin. There will be no more sorrow caused by sin. There will be no more hearts broken by abuse. And there will be no more suffering. And Satan, the one who spreads all the mayhem, will be forever banished. Forever, he'll be destroyed in the fires of hell, because that's what hell is for. And guys, we'll enter into this glorious inheritance. And that's worth fighting for. That's worth being joyful for. And just to close, we go back to our passage in verse 12 in Zechariah. It says, "Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore double. I will restore to you double." And I just love that. The Bible here talks about prisoners of hope. And a prisoner is tied up and bound in something. And we are prisoners of hope. We are tied to that expectation. We are tied to that hope. And our lives are intricately bound up with that. And if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to set our hearts on fire, believing God's word and its fulfillment, believing the character of God and the power of God to fulfill this, let our hearts burn with expectation as prisoners of hope. And he says, return to your stronghold. We don't want to build our stronghold in anything in this world, because everything is shaking. But the person of God is our stronghold. The character of God is our stronghold. The promise of God, the word of God is our stronghold. And we can go into that stronghold. And we can face the future with hearts burning, with hope. Looking through the darkness, knowing that the kingdom of light is coming in our times and through us. And we don't know exactly when. And it doesn't matter. The expectation is in our hearts, and we live for that expectation. We're going to come around the table right now. The beautiful thing is, in that reading, you'll remember, Jesus hid himself from those guys. And I love the way he pretended to walk away. And that has given me so much courage over the years. There's a time when Jesus pretends to withdraw, and you're like, Lord, where are you? He's still there, but he doesn't feel like he's there. And he does that because that guy said, they grabbed a hold of him. They said, no, Lord, stay with us. They got earnest and they said, Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus, but they were like, no, stay with us. And Jesus does that. Sometimes those dark nights of the soul are to get us to go, I'm not going to give up, Lord. And then he stayed with them. And then when they broke bread, they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And that's what this table is about. We recognize it's all about Jesus. It's all about the things that happened in Jerusalem. It's all about the things that will happen. This is a table that looks into the past, but it's also a table that looks into the future. And as we come around it, let's remember him. And let's let the Holy Spirit ignite a fire in our hearts. Change the cardiology of our hearts if we become discouraged about anything. He sets us free from our sin, our shame, our guilt. Whatever we might have fallen, we can bring it to the cross, repentance. And what a beautiful symbol. There's no time to talk about all that Jesus has done, but let's let the Holy Spirit minister to us as we just come around the table. When you feel free to come up. And then we'll finish off with just worshiping the Lord. So Lord, I just thank you for your word this morning. It would be so lovely if we had the time to go into the amazing prophecies, Lord. But you are our tutor, and as we spend time with you and your word, Lord, we pray, Lord, set our hearts on fire. And I pray for anyone who might have been discouraged or burdened. Lord, Holy Spirit, re-establish hope in our hearts, Lord, and set us on fire. Let us not grow weary in the face of opposition, but as prisoners of hope, Lord, help us to persevere, knowing that you will fulfill all your promises. And Lord, thank you for your broken body, and thank you for your blood, and thank you for your resurrection victory. It's you we celebrate this morning, and we give you all the glory. Amen.